The kids can go to children's church if they'd like to. That would just be in the back. Head to the back if you're interested in children's church. You got to be a kid, though, okay? Like fifth grade or under type thing. Hey, it's so good to have you guys here today. I got a question for you this morning. Have you ever really wanted something really bad? I mean, this is kind of the time of year where kids start to get into this mode of really wanting something really bad. They start looking through Christmas catalogs and circling things and getting ready for the big day when they'll be able to open up their presents and all that. When I was in high school, we celebrated as a family. We were celebrating Christmas, and my mom had three siblings, and so every year we would celebrate Christmas at another one of those houses. And so one year we were down in Iowa, of all places, and there was a Christmas present under the Christmas tree, and we weren't allowed to bring our home presents down to Iowa with us. We had to leave those there. And while we were in Iowa, we had to, you know, we had like a present that we'd open there, but then we had to wait till we came back. And if I remember right, we left like a day or two before Christmas, and we were going to be there for a week after Christmas. And so there was one present that I knew what it was. It was underneath the tree. This is back in the 90s when we used to have VHS. Remember those tapes that you put in the VCR, and then when that little screen came up that, you know, if you copy this, it's illegal. You could push fast forward and you could fast forward right through it. You didn't have to actually watch it, and your remote, you know, didn't work, or it did work. You just push the button, it'd go right through there and all that kind of stuff. But I knew what was underneath the tree. It was the first year that they came out with the THX. It was the Star Wars trilogy. Back then, we only had three movies. Star Wars only had three. And so that was underneath our tree. And I knew it was there. And so what I did was I went underneath the tree, and I took a razor blade, and I cut the tape and unwrapped the present, opened it up, took the three tapes from inside there. We had these little sleeves, these little jackets, right? I took the tapes out. I replaced them with tapes off the shelf, and then rewrapped it and put it back under the tree. Okay. Then I put those tapes into my suitcase. Cause I thought, well, when I'm down in, you know, in Iowa, we'll watch the trilogy together. Well, my mom sniffed me out. Eventually I got busted for opening a present early, but I was just so excited to get that present that I didn't want to wait. Now, This is kind of true confessions here. And so you're all looking at me like I'm some kind of evil heathen. And if you are, you're probably right, okay? But that was something I was super excited for. Now, biblically speaking, we've been walking through the book of Luke, and we've made it up to chapter 9. But remember, we skipped a couple chapters that I said we were going to come back to for Christmas season. And the book of Luke is going to start us off with this story, but there's this thing that we call, that theologians call, the intertestamental period. Intertestamental period. So you got the Old Testament and you got the New Testament, but in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this group of, there's this big space, okay? Now, when I say big space, we're talking a 400-year gap, okay? God is speaking to the people of Israel in the book of Malachi, and then there's this divine hang-up. He just like, oh, you know, I've got, and he's, if you read the book of Malachi, I've got this against you, I've got this against you, I've got this against you. There's all these things, all these problems, you know, like you're treating me, God is saying in the book of Malachi, you're treating me like I don't even exist. And so, since you're treating me like I don't exist, he just hangs up on them. Okay? Now, 400 years, that's a long time. I want you to think about this for a second. Some of you were around in 1976. In 1976, we celebrated as a country, the bicentennial. Okay? It's been 43 years since then. It's been 43 years since the bicentennial. So our nation wasn't even around 250 years ago. This is a 400-year period of time, almost double that of what our nation has been around. So you think about that. This is a long period of time. Now, a couple things are going to happen in this intertestamental period that is going to be significant, and it changes some of the ways that the New Testament and the Old Testament deal with one another. Okay, one of those things that happens is there's some road systems that are developed. You've got Alexander the Great that kind of rises up and comes through and takes over the world. And then you've got the Roman government, Rome, that actually takes over pretty much the Greeks. So you go from a Greek empire to a Roman empire. You've got this leader who's in charge of Israel. And he's got multiple names. Antiochus Epiphanes is his name. He named himself the Antiochus. That literally means this is a Roman or a Greek king, a Greek ruler, who names himself the manifestation of God. That's what Antiochus means. Okay, he literally think. I mean, if you were to call out his name, you say, manifestation of God, can you pass the mustard or something like that? Okay, he thinks he is God incarnate. The Hebrews behind his back called him Epiphanes, which means madman, because that's how he acted. He was drunk with power, and he kind of did whatever he wanted to do. In fact, in 168 B.C., so 168 years before the change of the calendar, before the birth of Christ, what we have is we've got this man who goes into the temple, and the temple was a holy place. It was a special place that God's people were instructed, don't worship any other gods, and he set up an idol to Zeus, and he went to the brazen altar and he sacrificed a pig on the brazen altar. Now, if you can imagine, you know that Jewish people were against pigs, first of all, to bring one into the temple and to sacrifice it to Zeus upon the altar. Basically, Jewish people started this thing called the Maccabean Revolt. They were so angry and they were so upset by this that they basically said, it's not even worth living anymore. We're going to go to battle and we're going to do battle and we're going to do battle in a way that if we die, we don't even care. You know, I would rather give my life in battle than deal with this madman anymore. Okay? And so there was a group of people that raised up. And they were known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees. They were righteous zealots that took up arms and fought the Greek Empire to overthrow this madman that was doing these crazy things and desecrating their altar. Now, we don't see this man in Scripture because it's in this divine hang-up period, but we see a picture of what he did to the Jewish people in the book of Revelation. Okay? Have you ever heard of the symbol, like this beast whose symbol is 666? He is referred to, and he's saying, this beast, John is trying to describe the worst person that ever lived and what it's going to be like in the end times, when he references this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, from the intertestamental period, and said that's how bad it's going to be. This guy's going to be not only that bad, he's going to be worse than that. Okay, so there's some really significant things that happen in here. But what's interesting is we go from this Alexander the Great and him dying and fighting between his generals and the land of the empire of Greek getting broken up to the Roman rule. And over when the Romans come to rule, they've got one guy who's kind of in charge, and then they put little heads of state in other places. In Jesus' day, the head of state was known as Herod the Great. Herod the Great wanted to do well, and so what he did was, instead of desecrating the temple, he actually kind of paid it homage. He actually built it up. He gilded things with gold. He made it beautiful. He made it great. And the Jewish people loved him for what he had done in the temple, but they didn't really like, he wasn't completely Jewish. He was Roman. And so he kind of had a foot in both worlds, and they didn't like that. But they liked him a lot more than the Greeks that were over them. You get 400 years of silence, and then when you hit Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it's like the phone rings again. It's the first time the phone has rung in 400 years. And all of a sudden, God is back to revisit his people. And so what we see here, by the way, God's first thing that he says when he comes on the phone is Jesus. Jesus. Remember the book of John? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's first phone call, his first words were not just audible words. It was his son that he sent. Okay, so what we have in the book of Luke, you'll know is probably the Christmas story, but the Christmas story is going to give us two unlikely couples, and it's going to give us two unlikely babies from two unlikely women. There's an older lady whose name is Rebecca, and there's a younger lady whose name is Mary. So look with me in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. The reason we're starting in verse 5 is because we've already done verses 1 through 4. Okay, look in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Okay, now I want you to kind of look at this couple that we're going to look at. This is going to be the couple whom God chooses to do a magnificent work. Okay, and so one of the things that I ask when I come to someone like this is, what is it that they have that I don't have? Or maybe another way to ask that is, what is it that they have that causes God to look at them, that draws God's attention to them, so that God blesses them and blesses the world through them? Okay, so a lot of you know that I love underlining in my Bible. I like taking notes. So let me give you a couple things to underline. In verse 6, underline the word righteous. They were both righteous in the sight of the Lord, walking blameless in all the commands and requirements of the Lord. Let's just shorten this. Again, I've got righteous, blameless, and commandments. These are people who do what God asks them to do. In fact, let me just put it a different way. These are people of character. They're people of character. Now, certainly they have talents, they've got skills, they've got abilities, they've got things that they have to offer God. But more importantly than the things that they have to offer God is who they are as people. And character is what I do when no one's looking. Character is what I do when no one's looking. Character is what kind of comes automatically. When someone cuts me off while I'm driving, what comes up automatically? Okay? Now, the great thing about character is you're not just born with character. Character is something that can be developed. Character is something that can be developed. Let me ask you a question. If you're doing business with somebody, with a company, do you want it to be a business that you're doing with someone who has character? Or someone who just wants what's best for them? You probably want someone of character, right? If you're going to get married to someone, do you want to be saddled up with someone for the next 40, 50, 60 years? Someone who has character? Or someone who's just going to do what's best for them? Now, if this is something that we want and desire in the people around us, in the people we do business with, the people we form a family with, the people that are closest to us, isn't it important that character becomes something that we don't just look for in other people, but that we develop in ourselves? Well, how do we develop this in ourselves? Okay? It's kind of like eating the elephant, right? One bite at a time. You need a whole elephant, but you can't do it all at once. You got to develop it one at a time. By the way, character is something that you can work on yourself, but it's also something that Jesus can work out in you. It's something that Jesus can work out in you. It's something that He does as you draw closer to Him. In fact, the best way to develop character is to be in love with God. Okay? God gives us this example, just like fathers give an example to their kids. You know, when you're a father and you've got a three-year-old running around and you hear something come out of their mouth and you go, uh-oh, I know where they got that. They heard that, they said that because they've heard it said. Right? And as I spend time with Jesus, I get this character developed. By the way, character usually doesn't develop in good times. Character usually develops in the difficult times, in the times that are hard, in the time where I'm sick, in the time where I struggle, in the time where there's something out there that I can get a hold of that maybe I know I shouldn't have. That's when character really develops. Okay? Look at verse 7 with me. We've got these people of character. By the way, they also have the pedigree. Elizabeth is a daughter of Aaron. And Zacharias is in the division of the priests. We'd call them the Levites. Let's ask a question real quick. How many Levites are there in Zacharias' day? Hundreds of thousands. Maybe millions of people. Millions of priests at this point. Because it's the Levitical tribe, right? And that has expanded and grown over the years. Look at verse 7. They've got one problem. They have no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So I've got three things underlined in this one verse. First off, no child. The second one is barren. And the third one is advanced in years. Okay? Now, back in those days, in these days of Jesus, in the days of Elizabeth and Zacharias, we've got no child. That was not just a painful experience in and of itself. People actually looked down on you for this. You were considered cursed by God. So people would look down at you and when you would walk away, they would say, well, they're really nice folks, but they have no kids. You know what that means. They're sinners. They're wicked people. They were looked down by man, and the thought was they had been cursed by God because they had no children. Now, the second thing that we see here is they're advanced in years. In other words, she's past the time when she can have a baby. Who does this remind us of, by the way? Abraham, you remember Abraham and Sarah, that story? Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, and his wife is 90 years old, and he's 100 years old, and they're past their ability to have a child, and they have come up with this plan with Hagar to have a kid, you know, that's not really their kid, but is still kind of their kid, and that seems to be going well, and that young man is getting in, you know, 12, 13 years old, and then God shows up, and he says, no, you didn't do it right. You didn't do it right. I meant for you to have a kid. That was the beginning of the nation of Israel, and now we see this repeating itself with Elizabeth and Zacharias at the beginning of something else that's amazing, right? The beginning of Jesus. And so, in verse 8, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense, and the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Okay, now, let's just stop and just look at this for a second. First thing that we see that is that I've underlined, he's chosen by lot. What does that mean? It means that they put a whole bunch of names in a basket and they shook it up and they reached inside of there and they pulled out his name. Okay, you say, well, that's not a big deal. It is if you know the size of the box. Okay? This isn't like five names inside of a box. Okay? There were probably, and I've already mentioned this, hundreds of thousands of priests. Okay? There were so many priests, and there was not enough duties for them all to do. And once in the morning and once in the evening, a priest was chosen by lots, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would burn incense on, there was a incense altar in there, okay? This is a duty that was allowed probably once in a lifetime, okay? Up to this point, and we don't exactly know how old Zacharias is, other than he's retro, you know, he's advanced in years, okay? We know that his wife is beyond childbearing years. Okay? So we don't know exactly. He's a retro dude. Okay? He's got this thing going on. He has probably never done this job before. This is a super special thing. This is probably the greatest day of Zacharias' life. This is his moment to do this job that he has heard about, read about in Scripture, been given instruction on how to do. Probably since he was a little boy, he's been wanting to do this job, and he has finally gotten the opportunity to do it up, right? Can you imagine how many times he stood there as they drew lots and his name wasn't picked? How many years had gone by? How many years had rolled on? The disappointment, and now all of a sudden, this is his moment. This is the moment that he's been waiting for. He's going to go in. He's going to light some incense. He's going to say a little prayer. He's going to walk out. Okay? That is, unless God shows up. Look at verse 11. While he's in there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of God, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Now, we've That's a lot of text right there. We're just going to stop and we're going to kind of look at a couple of things here. First thing is that an angel of the Lord, we're going to find out his name in just a little bit, but an angel of the Lord, he's going to show up to the right of the altar. The right hand of God is the favored position. It's the place where Jesus sits. So to be at the right of the altar, this is a favored visit. We Americans don't see this, but that's something that people in that day would have seen. In verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. Let me just say that's an understatement. Okay? When an angel shows up to you, if an angel ever does show up to you, they can show up kind of veiled. The Bible says that sometimes that when we are entertaining and we're being good hosts to people, we're actually entertaining angels and we don't even know it. But sometimes when angels show up, they show up with, remember last week we talked about the Shekinah glory? They show up and people drop to their face like dead men. Like you can't even stand in their sight. Okay? That's the scene that's going. Everyone else is outside. They're saying prayers. He's supposed to go in. He's supposed to come out pretty quick. But something is happening inside this holy place that no one is really privy to except this one man. Okay? By the way, that still happens today. Sometimes you go to church and you hear something. I tell people, and people come up to me after the service and they said, you did okay, but you should have said this and this and this. And I say, you know what? I said what I think God wanted me. You heard something that I didn't even say. You know where you heard that? You heard that from the Holy Spirit. What an awesome privilege to hear something that the preacher didn't even say. Okay? And while they're outside, they have no idea that this is any different than any time else anyone has gone in. But inside, something amazing is happening. Okay? Let's keep going. The angel's going to talk. First thing he says is, don't be afraid. Why does he have to say that? Because the dude's all afraid, right? He's freaking out. He's like, oh, I'm going to die. Don't be afraid. Okay? Look at this next part. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Okay, time out for a second. Your petition has been heard. When your wife loses the ability to have a son, to have children anymore, do you keep praying for that? Probably not. When was the last time he prayed for this? How many years has it been? Other thing, again, if you're an underliner, this is super important. Your prayers have been heard. You ever feel like your prayers aren't heard? You ever feel like maybe the ceiling stopping them from getting to God? I can imagine this young couple, maybe a few years apart, because it was usually an older man, you know, someone in their 20s, early 20s, that was marrying someone, a young woman in their mid-teens. Maybe 5-10 years apart, but from the time that she's about 15 years old to the time that she loses this ability to have children, these prayers every day, every night. Lord, please give us a child. Please, 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 please. Can you imagine how they felt? No child, no child, no child, no child. You know that God hears those prayers? Even when it seems like he doesn't. Now, he doesn't always answer our prayer yes. Sometimes he answers it no. In this case, he's answering their prayer, grow. You wait. Because I'm not just giving you a child, I am going to give you a special child. By the way, all children are special. I don't mean that. But this guy's got a job to do. By the way, you shall name him John. John. Now, for us, we just have a name. And her name doesn't necessarily have a meaning. For them, they had a name, and that name was, there was meaning behind it. Okay? I bet you want to know what the name John means now. I'm not going to tell you. I'm just kidding. I'll tell you. John means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Now, this is a double meaning, doesn't it? Because the Lord is going to be gracious to Zacharias and to Elizabeth, but he's also going to be gracious to his people. He's going to be gracious to his people. Now, another thing that's interesting in verse 15, he will drink no wine or liquor. Okay? Now, the interesting thing about this is sometimes people would set themselves apart unto God. Okay? And there was three things that they didn't do. It was called a Nazirite or a Nazarene vow. Okay? Now, normally you'd take a Nazirite or a Nazarene, this Nazirite vow for a certain period of time. And during that time, there was three things you didn't do. You didn't touch dead things. Okay? You didn't cut your hair. And you didn't drink liquor. Okay? Now think about Samson. Remember Samson? He was set aside at birth as a deliverer. And he killed a lion. Later he came back and there was honey in there. And he touched a dead thing. And then he drank alcohol and got drunk. And it wasn't until the third part of that vow was broken and Delilah cut his hair that he lost his power. Okay? There's a couple instances in Scripture where people are set aside from birth to do a special job, this Nazirite thing. Okay? Now, you could do that yourself, too. There's a point where Paul takes kind of this Nazirite vow. What they do is, when you take the vow, you shave your head completely bald, and then you let it grow, and you never touch it again until that vow is completed. Okay? I think that's what's going on with John here. He's set aside as a Nazirite. You got a special job to do. Okay, from birth. Look at verse 16. By the way, look at this other part. In verse 15, it said, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now, for us who are in the church age, we're told that do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, where does God's Spirit live? The Holy Spirit lives inside of those who know Him as Lord and Savior. In John's day, in the Old Testament, before Pentecost, that didn't happen. The Holy Spirit showed up one place at a time. Okay? Remember Old Testament? Holy Spirit was with Saul, but Saul did some sinful things, and so the Holy Spirit went from Saul to David. David had to play his harp to get Saul to calm down, right? Because he was acting pretty weird, trying to pin him against the wall and different things like that. Now, I don't think this means that the Holy Spirit can only be in one person at a time, but he is very selective where he goes. Could be that this is the only place the Holy Spirit is. Inside of the womb of a barren woman. This is certainly a special young man, isn't it? And by John, we're talking about John the Baptist. Okay, look at verse 16, he's given all of these things and all of these privileges, this amazing birth, and all of this stuff because he has a job to do. Look at verse 16. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. What's the implication? They've left the Lord their God. Remember, we had the Pharisees that rose up, this Maccabean revolt. They came out with this righteous fervor. I don't care if I have to die, I'm going to defend God. What did that evolve into? What we know about the Pharisees, right? Well, we got to follow all these rules. We got to do everything right. I'm going to check to make sure that you're doing everything right. I'm going to check. Well, you aren't allowed to do work on Sunday, so let's define what work is. If you carry more than an ounce of ink, you're doing work. If you light your stove during the day, you're doing work. So we'll just burn it all night long. If you help a child out of a well, you're doing work. And that righteous fervor, that thing that God gave them, that set them apart, that made them righteous, that gave them a fervor and a passion for God, has turned into something that's completely ugly. And what is John going to call them? We saw that in chapter 3. You brood of vipers. Who warned you about the wrath to come? That was a few weeks ago, right? Look at verse 17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay? A couple things. We've got the forerunner. His job for the rest of his life is going to be described here. The forerunner is the person who goes before the Messiah to clear the way for him. First of all, this is an announcement. Messiah's coming. Secondly, he's saying his job is to point people towards Jesus. Right? By the way, that's your job and my job as well. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're a forerunner. You're the person who goes before Jesus to prepare a way so that people might seek him and be drawn to him and give their heart and their life to him. We have the job of John the Baptist. Look at this next part. I've also put a little box or underlined the power of Elijah. He's the chief of the prophets, Elijah was. He's going to have all the power that the prophets have. What's he going to use that power to do? Not bring glory to himself, but to point towards Jesus. Look at verse 18. Zacharias is finally going to speak. He's gone from afraid and timid to bold and obnoxious. Zacharias says to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, remember the Abraham-Sarah story? These are the exact same words, pretty close, to what Abraham said. The difference between Abraham and Zacharias is Abraham is asking a question. He's saying, "How will I know this for certain? I don't know how this is possible. I don't get it. My wife's too old to have a baby." Zacharias is point blank refusing to believe the angel. He's demanding a sign. This is a totally different spirit in which Zacharias is going to ask this question. "How do I know this? This can't happen. You want this to happen? Give me a sign," type thing. Okay? Look at verse. Sometimes when you ask God for a sign, he gives you one. Sometimes you don't want a sign from God. Okay? Look at verse 19. The angel answered and said, I am Gabriel. Means mighty man of God. Means mighty man of God. Who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. But he's not saying this in a way that sounds like it's going to be good anymore, does he? He's kind of like, who are you to question me? I'm the mighty man of God. I stand at his throne. I deliver messages to him. Do you know who you're talking to, Zacharias? Look at what he says. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak. In other words, shut up. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You talk too much, dude. How do you think Elizabeth felt about this? Probably pretty good. She got to talk for 9 months and never had to listen. It was probably pretty frustrating dealing with a guy who has to write everything out. Why does Gabriel, God through Gabriel, give this sign? Well, I think it's a sign to the people around that something amazing happened during this typical, normal incense burning. Okay? I don't know if it's a punishment. It could be just straight up discipline. Maybe it's to teach faith. Maybe it's to learn to listen instead of talk. You know, God gives us two ears that don't close and one mouth that does. Maybe there's a lesson there. Maybe he should have been listening instead of talking. Maybe it's just a combination of a whole bunch of things. Look at verse 20. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until that day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So there's a time limit on it. Verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. By the way, the word mute here can be translated, he's not able to talk. It also can be translated, he's deaf and dumb. He can't talk or hear. So we don't know which way that goes, but that would have been a major handicap, either way. Look at verse 23. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. So these guys travel to Jerusalem for a certain amount of time. While they're there, they draw lots of the people that are there, and then they go back. Right? Now, the people realize that something has happened to this man. Right? He's in there. He's having this conversation. We don't exactly know what happened. He's in there way too long. He comes out. He can't talk. Look at verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." See, she really saw this barrenness thing as a major disgrace to her. And now the Lord looks favorably upon her by giving her this child. In fact, she doesn't really want to believe it either, does she? She kind of hides away for 5 months, hoping and praying. Now, there's this other little section that we've got here, and then we go back to John the Baptist. But instead of skipping to verse 35 and continuing the story of John the Baptist, I think it's a great time to stop. You know why? Because there's some lessons to be learned. What's the lesson to be learned? First of all, these folks are chosen for their character. They're chosen for their character. But even people of character do things that are disrespectful to God. Even people of character do things that they shouldn't be doing. But let's just talk about this character thing for a second. Character is what I do when nobody's looking. Character is how I respond when something happens. Character is who I really am. And to be a person of good character means that I'm acting and responding and I am who God has created me to be. So how are we doing? How are we doing with that? And maybe there's something that popped into your head. Maybe there's an issue in your life. And maybe that wasn't me speaking. Sometimes the only thing that keeps God working in us and through us is ourselves. See, God will use a big vessel. He'll use a small vessel. He'll use a broken vessel. He'll use one that's chipped or cracked. But He won't use a dirty vessel. Just like you might have a bowl or a cup or something in your house that's cracked a little bit or chipped. And you'll still eat out of it. But if it's dirty, no thanks. So what do? You clean it out and you use it. Is there something you need to clean out today? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?